We continue the series on the joy of rebuilding in Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 9, verses 1 and following. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shadbaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Beni, Heshbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You've made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on Nehemiah and the joy of rebuilding, and this morning we're looking at standing true. First, I wanted to get started with something a little humorous then. And as you may know, football season started yesterday. So it's just preseason, but to get us back into football spirit, I heard about Father Foyle, who was a great football fan. In fact, he loved football so much, he was torn between listening to football and hearing confessions. And realizing his duty to his parishioners, he decided to compromise. And so he took a radio with an earphone into the confession booth with him, and he was listening to the game while listening to confessions in his earphone. And so all that was going really well until this young woman by the name of Kathleen came into the confession booth. And after she was done, she walked out shaking her head, and her friend said, "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "Well, I just confessed my sins to Father Foyle, and I got 15 yards for rushing." Well, this morning we're looking at standing true and what it means in relationship to confession and making a commitment. And we've been looking at Nehemiah and the joy of rebuilding. And I think there's some great lessons in this book for us. I mean, all of us at some point in life face some devastation, some loss, some heartache, and some ruin. And certainly those around us and our families and even the neighborhoods, communities, and the world in which we live. And it reminds us, what are we building that will last for eternity? What are we building in our own lives? What are we building in the church family and our family and the world around us? And so we're reminded, just to recap here, that Nehemiah takes place quite a while after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar around 587. And Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city and then devastated it. And then he took 10,000 of the best and brightest away to the capital city of Babylon. And his reason was twofold. He wanted to hold them hostage so there wouldn't be rebellion in the countryside. And he also wanted to educate them into the values and culture of Babylon so one day they could go back to their homeland and rule with his values. But they didn't rebel. They received a letter from the prophet Jeremiah that encouraged them to stand true, in fact, to flourish and to bless Babylon, but to hold true to their values. And so they did that in an amazing way. And so there they were, captives in a foreign land, but they stood true to their values. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of the young men who rose to power and were faithful and true to God and made an incredible impact. And it reminds us of the impact that we can have wherever we are in the world before us. And so after quite some time, when the great Persian king, Cyrus the Great, came through and he conquered Babylon. And then after him, there was Darius the Great. And King Artaxerxes is the grandson of Darius the Great. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And he's in a far-off land. And this is about 140 years after Jerusalem was destroyed and the walls were destroyed. And he really hasn't been to the homeland at all. But some Jews, some brothers and sisters from the homeland, come to him and they share with him the devastation and ruin that is Jerusalem, the capital city of the land of Israel and Judah. And so he's absolutely heartbroken. And I love that Nehemiah was a man of passion. And you know, you and I ought to have our hearts broken by some of the loss and ruin and heartache that's around our world today. We shouldn't remain unmoved. But he wasn't just a person of passion, he was also a man of action. And so when King Artaxerxes saw Nehemiah, who was his cupbearer, probably the most trusted confidant that a king could have, that he was heartbroken, he asked Nehemiah what was wrong. And Nehemiah shared his burden with the king, and the king asked what he wanted. And he said he wanted time and resources to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he goes back. And he not only has a dream and a prayer, but he has the ability and the willingness to assess the realities of the situation. He goes in the middle of the night so no one will disturb him. And he sees the ruin, and it's just unbelievable. But then he challenges the people to work shoulder to shoulder, and they do. Now, as they begin, they get about halfway done, and then all of a sudden they face some challenges from within and some challenges from without, and they remain mission-focused and complete the job in 52 days. Now, that is a miracle even to this day. And so they rebuild the wall, and then as they rebuild the wall, they know that they need to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, even the temple. And so they feel overwhelmed by that task, even though they've accomplished something. But Nehemiah reminds them that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's so true for us too. You know, sometimes we become burdened by the challenges that are around us, even though we've accomplished some things as individuals and as families and as family of faith. And Nehemiah reminds us, the Lord reminds us through Nehemiah, that we need to rediscover and ignite the joy of the Lord, because that's our strength as individuals and as a family of faith. And so they have a celebration. And as they're doing that, then we come to the story today. And they look around at the walls, and they read the word, and they've meditated on the Lord, and they've had this celebration. As they begin to read and meditate on the word of God, they find that they've fallen short. And it's sort of an amazing discovery for them. And so they begin to pray and to fast. And it says, and it kind of reminds me of 2 Chronicles 7:14. I love the scripture verse, and you may know it. It's often used on the day of prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And the people not only prayed for themselves and their families, they prayed for the whole nation and even the whole world. And you and I need to do the same thing. We need to be people of prayer that care about the needs of our world and the sins and shortcomings of our own lives, but also all those around us, and pray for the healing of our nation, the healing of our world, and lives are touched by that. And so Nehemiah says this: now on the 24th day of the month, of the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth on their heads. Now that fasting, of course, I don't know if you've ever fasted, but it's a great way to sort of discipline yourself, to put God first in your life. And with earth on their heads kind of reminds us of Ash Wednesday that kicks off Lent, when we use burnt palm branches, reminded of the destruction that sometimes took place, and put that on their foreheads. And it was a time of repentance and prayer. And so they did that. And it says they stood and read from the book of the law, the Lord, for a quarter of a day. And for another quarter of the day, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, I don't know if the day was 24 hours they were referring to or just 12, but if it's just 12 hours, okay, and they read the Bible for 3 hours, and they worshiped for 3 hours, guess what? They ran over. They didn't make it to brunch on time. Now, I know, you're... That's a revival when you can go read the Bible for 3 hours and worship for 3 hours and no one complains about that. Maybe there are a few people that snuck out for brunch. But you know, in our own hearts and lives, we need to be able to put God first in our lives, to be able to read God's word and make it a priority, and to worship the Lord with the kind of fervence that doesn't always look at the clock. I know, don't worry, we'll be out on time. We'll try to. But you know, confession is really good for our hearts and lives, and we forget that sometimes. And sometimes we look at it because it is a difficult thing. But you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. We've all have sins and shortcomings. Oprah says denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? And so we need to come face to face with our sins and shortcomings. But when we do, we find that God loves us and is there with open arms ready to forgive us. And so they confess their sins, and they do it not just for themselves, but their families and the whole group of people around them. And when they do that, they find a forgiveness and grace that's just unbelievable. And then after that, the priest challenged them to praise the Lord. And this is what it says: stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all the heavens. You're the Lord, you alone. You've made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all the hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. And so they start from creation, and then they go from Abraham, and then they talk about Moses and how God was faithful to Moses, and how God delivered them from slavery and oppression in Egypt and took them across the Red Sea to deliverance, and was faithful in the wilderness to provide manna and water and quail, and God preserved them, and they were able to take the promised land. And it, how so... oftentimes, they also realized that as God was faithful, they would slip away and forget to put God first in their life, and then something would bring them back around. And so they have this resolution to experience God's love and to keep God first place in their life. And I like the way the Message puts this one part. It's kind of the verses 17 through 25. It says this: "Yet God's love unbounded and overflowed, a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, incredibly patient, with tons of love, amazing compassion, showed them the right way to go. You gave them your good spirit to teach them. You never stinted. You supported them. They reveled in your bountiful goodness." What a beautiful picture of God's forgiving grace. And I think for us today, this morning, to realize that we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sins and shortcomings. But to realize that God's arms are open wide and love and grace and forgiveness, and God welcomes us home, and we as a church need to do the same thing. And so they experience this incredible confession and praise, and then they make a commitment. Now, I know when we think about commitment, sometimes it's we just make lots of commitments, and so many of us are overcommitted. And I was reading some of the paper about the coach, the new coach, you know, at Purdue, was talking about commitment to these players and getting them, you know, not just for the moment, but what it takes to work. And in our own lives, I think when we look at the word repentance, it also means to change direction. So you're not just remorseful what's happened, but you're willing to change direction and make a commitment to follow through with that. And it's amazing what happens to this. And so, like so many times when we make a big commitment in life, Nehemiah says, listen, we need to not only just sort of say that we're going to make a commitment, but all of us are going to sign a covenant with our names and our family names. And so one by one, from least to the greatest, they come up in front of everyone and they sign a document that says they're going to follow the precepts of God. They're going to put God first. They're going to put God's commands first and follow his commands, and they're going to do everything they can. And it says, because of this, we made a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of the princes and Levites, all our priests, and he goes through all the names of the people. And, you know, in our own life, when we really make a commitment, if you're going to buy a house, you don't just, you know, I mean, there was a day when you could shake hands, but now they want you to sign or buy a car. A really big commitment in life, we sign our pledge cards in the fall once a year. And in our own life, do we make a commitment and really stick by it? And it reminds me of that great verse in Joshua, where Joshua is sort of challenging the people to not just be faithful in this time when they've conquered the promised land, but to realize that temptations are going to come and go, and they can be subtly sort of led astray to move from the values of God. And Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And I think as we look at the start of another school year, and if we look at the start of maybe a renewed time of our life and in the Sunday school year and the church year, is to look in the mirror and look at our family and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's do this together. Let's sort of sign something and to really follow through in that way. And so in closing, I like to think about a couple things, which is, first of all, that, you know, Nehemiah looked at the people and he recounted all the things that they had done wrong and how faithful God had been from creation all the way to the present time, and how God had brought them back, and they'd been able to rebuild this wall. And they looked around the challenge ahead and just celebrated that they were going to be able to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, and that challenge to be faithful. Of course, they weren't faithful in the long run, but God was forgiving and gracious. And it reminds us, too, that God is forgiving and gracious to us, that we all have sins and shortcomings. Of course, we're going to come around the communion table this morning, and we realize that Jesus Christ, knowing that we would always have sins and shortcomings, made a covenant with us, a new covenant. And he signed and sealed it in his blood to show his great love for us and to pay the price to forgive us and offer God's grace of love and forgiveness. And so we are to be a people of grace, to experience God's forgiving grace and love in our hearts and lives, and extend that grace to others, and to reach around the world and to offer grace. And I'm reminded of the image of the father of the prodigal son, who went away to a distant land and lived a riotous life. And then the father every day was waiting for the son, and as he saw the son off in the distance, ran to him and gave him the robe of sonship and the ring of sonship and threw a banquet for him. And so we come around the Lord's table this morning and we celebrate God's love for us and God's grace and the price that it took in Christ's own blood to lay down his life on Calvary, and then that he was raised to new life, that we'd have hope of eternal life. And I think too of the image of the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. And looks and looks. He knows he has this whole flock of sheep back there, but he's willing to go far and wide until he finds that lost sheep. And then it says that he lifted him and carried him home. And if you know anything about sheep, if you don't go out to the street farm, it's one thing to have a lamb, it's another thing to have a sheep. And the only way to carry a sheep is to put it on your shoulders. And so the shepherd put the sheep on its shoulders and carried it back to the flock. And it reminds us that's very much the way that Jesus carried the cross up Calvary. He put it on his shoulders and carried it up there, his own cross, because he was willing to do that, that we might know forgiveness and new life, and that Jesus signed the new covenant in his blood, because as we come around the table, we know God's grace. And so for all of us, we need to be people that extend that grace to others, that we see hurt and heartache around our world and brokenness, and we rebuild lives, we rebuild the temple of God, and we do good things. I'm going to close with this true story. And this young woman was only 21 years old. She was a music major, of all things. And she took the cheapest ship that she could find that went to as many ports as possible. And while on the ship, each and every day, she prayed which city that she would get off and to share God's love. And so she arrived in Hong Kong in 1966. And she came to a place called the Walled City. It was between China and Hong Kong. And all of a sudden, she had a burden for the city. It was a lawless city full of the worst kinds of things, of drugs and lawlessness and even prostitution. And she wrote this in her diary. I love this dark place. I hated what was happening in it, but I wanted to be nowhere else. It was almost as if I could already see another city in its place, and that city was ablaze with light. It was my dream. There was no more crying, no more death or pain. The sick were healed. Addicts set free, the hungry filled, their families for orphans, homes for homeless, and new dignity for those who lived in shame. I had no idea how to bring this about, but with visionary zeal, imagine introducing the Walled City people to the one who could change it all, Jesus. Jackie Pullinger spent nearly a half century working in the Walled City. She worked with heroin addicts, with gang members, with prostitutes, with anyone at all that she could find and share the love of God with them. And she says this. She said, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble is, with so many of us, is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. Isn't that true? And so she made a difference in her world, and today has made an incredible impact and given her life. And for each of us, God has a vision, a dream that we could pray for and to fast over and to realize that we need to share God's grace and forgiveness with those. And so like Nehemiah, we can rebuild the walls of our own lives and our families and our church, but also those around the world, because there's so many people in need far and wide who have hearts that are broken and lives that are hurting. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we come around your table this morning, we remember that we experience heartache and loss, sin and shame, brokenness. Yet so too do many people across our country and around our world, near and far. And so help us to come boldly before your throne as our loving Lord. Help us to accept your forgiveness and grace, even as we confess our sins and shortcomings. But help us to be people of grace that extend that willingness to forgive and to share grace and love to those hurting around our world. Help us to reach out and to help rebuild lives, even as Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Help us to share your love and your grace, and together, working shoulder to shoulder, to make a difference in our world. Through Christ our Lord we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.